in the house tonight. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Glory, 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 glory. We magnify, we bless your name, oh God. God is doing so many good things. We appreciate all the great ministry that's going on. Folks working with our children and working with our young people and people down in the kitchen cooking for every kind of ministry and a ladies meeting yesterday. We appreciate those that were coordinating that and just so many good things going on in the quizzing. What God's doing in our children with the Word of God buried in them. Now that's long-term stuff there. You don't know what's going to blow up in those kids down the track because of the Word of God that they're burying down in their heart and in their mind and in their spirit. And we are just so thrilled to be a part of what God is doing. Sister Sutton sends you her greetings. She's helping baby duty tonight and looking forward to baby and mama and Grammy being back in the house of God. But it's a fun time. It's a season. Life is seasonal. And it's just a sweet time. We love all these babies we're getting around here. And it's just a great, great time in the kingdom of God. Especially gratifying. Friday night baptized Jennifer and Alejandra and Emmanuel. And then this morning, Brother Cliff baptized John. And we're just so glad, so proud of these kids and their earnest effort to live for God. And it's just so many wonderful things going on. We're going to go back tonight to 1 John chapter 2 and spend a little time in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And if you're glad for the Word of God, say amen. Praise God. 1 John 2 and 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Everybody say the world. And the world church, the Egyptian church, doesn't even talk about the world anymore, unless it's the World Series or something to do with that. But the church used to know the difference between the church and the world. The church used to know the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And we're going to work on this a little bit tonight. As you're seated, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you, oh God. Thank you for your word, for the privilege to handle it tonight. Thank you for your word that's hiding itself in our hearts. Praise God. The apostle, the aged, probably the only living apostle in his time at the writing of this, encourages the church. Don't love the world. Don't get involved with the world or the things that are of the world. That may seem like a minute distinction, but you can get led into the world by the trail of breadcrumbs of the things that are related to the world. And a thing begins to happen to you that we would call gradualism, just a little bit at a time. And before you know it, you found yourself in a place that is foreign to the things of God. So the world then is anything that is an alternative to the kingdom of God. The world is a spiritual system that began here when Satan was cast out of heaven and took dominion in this place. And when he went to the garden and deceived the man and the woman and overthrew them, Adam had dominion over the world. And because Satan conquered Adam, now Satan has dominion over the world, and he is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the God of this world, also the prince of the power of the air. And we then define the world that is anything that is an alternative to God or anything that is supportive or indicative of that kingdom that is not the kingdom of God. And sometimes these lines are subjective, and sometimes they get a little bit blurred out around the edges. And we're gonna kind of talk about this tonight. But the idea supporting this is extremely important. There is always, in a discussion of God's people, a discussion of separation. There is always a coming out, and you hear the drumbeat of it in the first account of the creation, the separation of light and darkness, the separation of the sea and the land, and then the separation of Israel out of Egypt, and the law separates them from the people groups all around them. And so here's the Psalms, the 24th Psalm, and beginning in verse 1. Everyone say, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place?" Who's going to have access to God? Who can make their way into God's place and God's holy place and stand in that holy place? And here's the description. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. With clean hands, you'll receive the blessing from the Lord. With a heart that's not lifted up into vanity, you'll receive the blessing from the Lord. With a heart that is pure before God, you'll receive the blessing of the Lord. Inherent in that is a contrast that would say, if you do not have clean hands, if you don't have a pure heart, if you have lifted up your soul into vanity, then it's impossible to make your way into the favor of God. It's important that you separate yourself and righteousness from the He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, Jacob, Selah. This is a descriptive. These things are symptomatic of those that seek after God. In the New Testament, Paul is leading us in the same direction, and he's mining this from an Old Testament text, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You've got to separate yourself. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? God. What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple. You are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them, walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. This pounding drumbeat of separation. Don't get tangled up in that. Come out from among them. Don't be like them. Don't love what they love. Don't go where they go. Don't involve yourself in what is their passion. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and don't even touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's a conditional. The relationship is conditional on your capacity to say yes to God and no to the world. And will be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So there's this, we see, and if you're familiar with the Word of God, you're familiar with the fact that there's a paradox here, because the Scripture calls you to come out and to be separated, and then at the time of the commission, or the Great Commission, or God's dealing with his church, he says, now go ye therefore into all the world. Go into every nation, preach the gospel. And so there's a little bit of a paradox there, but the skinny on that, the short version is you have to come out and be processed and become a part of the kingdom of God and get strong and get able, and then you go into the world, but you're in the world and not of the world. And so you go into the world as he came into the world, unaffected by their vices and by all the things that are not like God, walking among them, touching them, eating with them, and not being affected by them, but affecting every one of them. Come out and go in. Now, a couple of things here. When we're dealing with separation and we're dealing with holiness, or we're dealing with this business of love not the world, you have to understand that as a church or as a father or as a family unit, we have to draw boundaries. We have to draw lines of separation. We have to be able to identify that's the world. Well, if you're looking at the listing of the works of the flesh and just a good solid listing from Paul about all sorts of sin, you see adultery and fornication and murder and hatred and all. It's pretty easy to identify that. And so you see it at a distance. But in the place where the world comes washing up to the shore and you're trying to differentiate between the world and a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, there is the need for the drawing of boundaries. There's the need for the drawing of lines. When God called Moses to go to the mountain at Sinai and receive the law of God, God told Moses, now don't let the people touch the mountain, because if they touch that mountain, they're going to die. And mountains don't start on right angles. Mountains, you know, you can be on a mountain and not even know it, because you're just kind of gradually running switchbacks and you got your way up there. Hey, I got a little elevation now. And you can't quite tell sometimes when you're moving down toward the valley or up onto the mountain. So Moses had kind of a subjective assignment. He can tell the guys, don't touch the mountain. But there's that hovering question, where does the mountain start? Where is the mountain? So Moses walked out and drew a line and said, this is where the mountain starts. Now, the big deal there is that if you got on the other side of the line, you died. It was a deal, because once, before he drew the line, it was a subjective thing. Once he drew the line, it was a concrete thing. And in my experience with humanity, we need concrete things. We need lines. We need boundaries. You need boundaries to tell who you are. You need boundaries to know who someone else is. You need boundaries to know where your place is, where the world's place is. Boundaries are good things. The poet wrote a poem about New England, and he said, something there is in the world that doesn't like a fence. It hates a fence. Something there be that hates a wall. And it's kind of a natural thing in the world. But we need walls, and we need lines, and we need boundaries, and we need it for the new folks, and we need it for the young folks, and we need it for the old folks, and we need it for the veteran folks. Because anybody that's walking in flesh is going to have a day when your flesh gets stupid and says, I wonder what it's like. Now, here's the deal about drawing a line with Moses. When you draw that line, something on this side and something on that side look remarkably the same. I hear that all the time. Well, here's your standard, but what's the difference in this and this? They're almost the same. And you are exactly right. They are almost the same. But the difference is, that's where we drew the line. And now the line is drawn. Now that becomes a big deal with you and your authority, and a big deal with you and God. And the problem with fixation on that line speaks volumes about your heart. Once the line is drawn by the church or by the ministry, I look at that line and say, praise God, I'm glad for somebody drawing a line. Because I've seen a lot of people die without God, and I've seen people lose their place in God. And I'm glad that the church draws lines for our babies and for our young people and for everybody that's walking in flesh. But the deal is if you start moving that line just by rational process, well, this is not all that much different. And this is, well, then you drew another line and it's all the same on either side. That's not that much different. And gradualism has begun. And gradualism leads you places over a long period of time that if you were confronted with that face up, if somebody brought you a proposition face up and you were at a certain place in your spiritual growth, you would reject it. But after a few years of gradualism, you'll find yourself standing in a place that before you would have rejected, and now you embrace it because you've gotten there step by step, little by little, concession by concession, laying this down and laying that down, and having your heart and your mind conditioned by a journey into the world. But I'm just telling you, the church ought not be moving back toward the world. The church ought to be moving further toward God. If you want to move a line, let's make it a little tighter. Let's make it a little higher. Let's make it a little more stern, a little more severe. Let's make it a little more biblical. Somebody clap your hands and give praise and thanks to God. Well, praise God. Because if you came to fool around, you're in the wrong place. And if you came to have an anemic experience in God, you're in the wrong place. We believe this from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. We want to live this with all of our heart. We want to please God. And we want to be ready when the trumpet sounds. We do not want to see how close to the world we can get. And we don't want to make the world comfortable when they walk into our presence. And the only cool I'm worried about is not going to hell, and that's cool. Because going to hell is not cool. I don't care who you are. So John says this on the world. John 4:4, you are of God, little children. He coddles the church and patronizes the church. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is not inevitable that you are overthrown. It is not inevitable that you gradually get more worldly. Now, if you looked across the landscape of American Christianity, you would think it might be inevitable that people would continue to move toward the world, because it's the history of every major denominational group. Do you know that every major denominational group in our country and in North America and in Europe used to teach holiness just like we teach it tonight? They all used to believe it just like we believe it. They all lived it but by little by little, by degrees, by gradualism, they all moved. And if you looked at the historical record, you might say it's inevitable. And there's apostolic churches that have left their standards and left their previous positions and gotten cozy with the world. But I'm telling you, for everyone that falls and everyone that moves toward the world, there'll be more that God raises up, because God's going to have a church and God's going to have a people, and somebody's going to love the truth, and somebody's going to preach Acts 2:38, and somebody's going to believe the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, and somebody's going to love the beauty of holiness. And you don't have to go there, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Somebody shout that right now. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in. Shout it a little bit. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You don't have to go that way. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in wickedness. There's no good thing in the world. There's no good thing in the world. There's no neutral thing in the world. There is no neutral path to get closer to the world. Jesus says this, John 15:18, Jesus' commentary on the world. If the world hate you, he's talking to the church, his disciples. You know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, join the club. The world doesn't like you. The world gets antsy around you. The world gets defensive around you. The world gets critical around you. The world wants to isolate you and ridicule you, make you an object of derision, so that they don't have to take you seriously. Because if they have to take you seriously, then they have to consider why you are the way you are. And that's not a part of their strategy. He said, know this, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. All you got to do is be like him, get out on the job and cuss like him and talk like him and tell the stories and laugh at the jokes and watch all that stuff that they watch and go to the movies that they go to and have that television pumping sewage into your house just like they do and know all the details about all the worldly stuff, and they will love you just like they love their own. But you are not of the world. He said, I have chosen you out of the world. Do you understand that? He wants you as he's chosen. If you want to be chosen of God, you can't be chosen of God in the world. He said, I'm going to choose you out of the world. As I choose you, you're coming out of the world. And therefore, the world hates you. There is an antagonism and an adversarial relationship between the church and the world. It's like that. We don't want to be friends with that. I don't want to sit down at a table, an ecumenical table, and say I'm okay and you're okay and everything's okay. There is no truce between the church and the world. There is no friendship between the church and the world. Don't misunderstand me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves everybody. God died for everybody. But the system that is in place here is out of hell itself. And there's no good thing in it. He said, I don't want you getting close to it. And I don't want you to love the things that are in the world. John 17, 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. He's praying. And that thou should keep them from the evil. I want you to not take them out of the world. I want you to keep them from the evil in the world. They are not of the world. Everybody say, I am not of the world. And Jesus said, even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. God has brought us out, and now he's sending us in. He's got a plan, and his plan is that you will be light to them, not similar to them, that you will be salt in their world, that you will be something that makes a difference, a change agent in their world. John 12 and 31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There is a prince, a ruling force in this world. And listen to me, what you would sell your soul for, whether it's Achan and a few garments and a wedge of silver and some coins, or if it's Judas and a bag of silver, none of that stuff is going to last, and none of it has any value. You sell your soul for the approval of somebody, or to make a friend happy with you, or to comply with your family tradition. You can do that if you want to, but none of those things are going to stand. And when God comes back, the only kingdom is going to be the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of this world is coming down. Paul said this about the world: don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to have your mind changed to realize that's my adversary, and this is my way into heaven. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is a God in this world, and his business is to blind you, is to hold up little trinkets and deceive you, and to run red herrings, and to cause you to be distracted and not have your focus on the things of God. He spends a lot of time blinding you so that you can't see the glory of God. But I'm just going to tell you, in response to Psalms 24, I want to walk into the hill of the Lord. I want to stand in his holy place. I have found where the good stuff is. I have found where the answers are to the ultimate questions, and I want to get closer to God, not closer to a world. Do you know all the great things in the world, after just a little while, they turn to dust and ashes? You know that. You can see that in the historical timeline. It seems like right now everything's all nice and new and shiny, but there was a day when Babylon was nice and new and shiny, and when Persia was nice and new and shiny, and looked like it had all the power and would last forever, and the Greeks were powerful for 400 years, and the Romans for 1,000 years, but nothing in this world lasts. No power in this world will last, but the kingdom of God is going to endure forever. You better place your heart and your life and your hopes in the kingdom of God. James says this about the world: you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity of God with God? You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You can't compromise that. God may not speak up, but he's already spoken. If you care to delve into his word, you find out that he says, if you get cozy with the world, you can't be cozy with me. If you want to be friendly with the world, you're not going to be able to be friendly with me. Now we'll reach to them, and we'll eat with them, and we'll go into their home, and we'll be kind to them on the job, and we'll do all that we can to influence them for the kingdom of God. But I'm not that world's friend. I am not the friend of the place where he goes and the thing that he does, and I'm not going to fellowship him in those things that are not like God. You say, well, Brother Sutton, you're kind of agitated about this. I don't know about all that. I just kind of feel this down in my bones tonight. I didn't write this. Here we are. If you're a visitor here, I tell you, we're going to get off in the high weeds tonight. And you'll just have to come back some other time when we're reading a scripture that has to do with he loves you so much, and you're so precious to him. And I doubt we'll ever do 10 ways for you to be a success, but if I get off into some areas that are very, very particular tonight, and you're a visitor here, I want you to understand this is a message for the church. Judgment begins at the house of God. We're so glad you came to the house of God tonight, but you've just walked into it, and this is who we are, and this is what we do. And we don't care if you know it or not. We love God, and if God says paint the borders of your robe blue, we're going to paint them. Whatever God tells us about how we should live and how we should walk, we're going to do that. And all the apostolics said amen. He said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We do not sing their songs. We don't. Boy, that was pitiful. We do not sing their songs. We do not watch their media publications, their entertainment things. We don't go to their ball games. We don't go to their stadiums. We don't watch it on TV. We don't go down and participate in it. We don't play with them. I was telling Will, Will's down on the front. Where you go, Will? Did I chase you off? No, there he is. I said, man, we were right in the middle of the worship. I said, man, you got any questions? He said, yeah, I got some questions. I said, I guess you do. This place is kind of berserk. And what I told him tonight was the world has taken worship out of the church. Sit down and be quiet and don't make noise. But they've taken it to the stadium. And at the stadium, they do what the Bible says. They lift their hands. They wave their hands. They clap their hands. They shout with a loud voice. They even if their team makes a touchdown, they dance a little bit. They won't do that at church. And what's happened is praise has been stolen from the church and taken out into the world. The enemy has a plan. He not only wants to take the people out into the world, he wants to take the stuff of God out into the world and diminish it and diffuse it till it has no meaning at all. But the lines are drawn and the game is cast and there is no middle ground. You're the friend of God or you're the friend of the world. And I hear the Old Testament saying, summer is past. Harvest is ended, and we are not saved. You're waiting. You got to make up your mind. You need to do this. And the other companion passage, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Can't make up your mind. Want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you will be a miserable individual. And the great bitter truth of that is that you'll never actualize what God has planned for you. You'll never have the sweetness of what God has for you. You'll never have the extreme joy that God has for you. And you'll never get the clarity about ultimate questions and features in the kingdom of God. There is nothing new under the sun. One generation, this is Ecclesiastes 1 and 4. One generation passes away. Another generation comes. Everybody thinks their generation is somehow special. But the earth abideth forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where he arose. The wind goeth to the south and turns about to the north. It whirreth about continually, and the wind returneth again unto its according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full. Life goes on, and people come on the scene, and they think they're fresh and new and alive, and it's all the very first time this has happened. But it's not, and you're not, and you are just like everybody else that's ever walked on the face of the earth, and the same decision is before you as it has been before them. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the lust of the eye, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come after. Every generation thinks that it's special, that it's new, that it's different, that it's maybe your day is harder, maybe your day is better, maybe you are wiser. And in your thinking, you almost always diminish the wisdom of your elders. Teenagers do that with their parents. Young people do that with institutional truth. The problem is the truth and the church are institutions that you never need to diminish. You need the church. There'll always be new styles. It's amazing how the world chases after new styles, always looking for a new thing. There'll always be new songs and new rhythms and new beats. And it's interesting how the new inventions and the new diseases and the new wars all come, but it's the same old world. It's the same line that's drawn. It's the same dynamic. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Your day is like all the days before. Your choice is like the choices made by the multitudes that have already passed off the face of the earth. The graves are full of them. Some of them, their graves are long since scattered to the four winds. And each one of those individuals made a decision. Will I be a friend of God, or will I live for and in this world? John says this in that same chapter of John, verse 15, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and you know these things: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That just means that's a sensual lifestyle. You don't want to be involved in anything. You don't want to be involved in dressing yourself or dressing your children or any other participation in a unclean or lascivious lifestyle. You don't want to wear clothing that is sexual in its nature and makes you feel like you're advertising things that are not for sale. Adultery is adultery, whether you commit it yourself or you watch somebody else for entertainment commit it. Adultery is adultery. If you're enamored with the NBA stars, I want you to know there's not a celibate man, there's not a good man among them. They've got more illegitimate children than there are NBA players on the rosters. You need to understand that. You don't need to take pleasure in those things that are undermining of the principles of God. My God, you don't need to have a poster of one of those pagans on your wall. If you want a poster on your wall, get a godly man or woman and get a big blow-up picture and put that on your wall. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and the such like. I told you before, I'll tell you again, he says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live like the world and go to heaven. Our whole approach here, and you got to shake the cobwebs off sometimes, because the world is so subtle, and the waves crashing against you, sometimes so subtle, and erosion begins to happen, and it happens so subtly, and it's so inexorable. It just keeps on, and it keeps on, and it keeps on, and before you know it, you've let down in an area, or you're watching something, or doing something, or embracing something, or listening to something, or talking about something, or wanting something that's not like God. You need to shake yourself sometime. Get the cobwebs out and say, no, these are the things that we believe. That's why your prayer life is so important. Your prayer life is a rehearsal of all the good things of God. Your prayer life is a rehearsal of what God has said in his word. The prayer life is a commitment, a recommitment of all the things that you love about the kingdom of God. All these things will pass away, 1 John 2:17, and the world passes away. Everybody say, the world passes away. All the shiny things, all the new things, you'll buy it this year and next year it'll be out of style. It all passes away, and you are going to pass away. And so if you are of the world, now if you're of the kingdom of God, you're going to live forever. Get a brand new body. Can't wait. Can't wait for that. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's the contrast. These things last forever. These things are always sought after. This is what every romantic story is seeking after, but it's on a higher level. They've cheapened it so much, but these things last forever. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And that's the core description of the church and the experience you have in the kingdom of God with the Holy Ghost. Kingdom of God is not meat and drinks, but it's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law. As you come into awareness, you're breaking out of your childhood and you're turning into a teenager. You see yourself and you see the world and you begin to understand a little bit about it and really feel an awareness about yourself you've never known or felt before. And so many things are new to you. And it seems like they're just new to the whole history of the world. It's hard to explain, but when you're 14 or 15, it's like the whole world is brand new and you're new in it. And you feel like your elders can't possibly understand what you're going through, but it's the same old world. Jeremiah 6 says this. Here's the admonition of God. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Everybody say the old paths. Now, young people don't want to hear about the old paths. They want to hear about the new paths. They want to know something shiny and new. But I want to tell you something about the old paths. The old paths never get old. Now, that may seem paradoxical, but the old ways never get old. I've been doing this for 43 years now, and it's amazing to me. I am more excited. When the music started, the worship started, the praise started tonight, boom, I felt jolts of Holy Ghost. This thing is better to me right now than it was the first few weeks I had the Holy Ghost. Is there a witness in the house? Can anybody tell me how it is for you? And I watch people slide. We call it backsliding, or they get weak, or they move off of their core principles and their core experience. And all it takes is a little praying through, and they come to themselves, and they awaken again. And where they were miserable in their backsliding, now they are rejuvenated, and the good things are there again because they found their way back to the old ways. The old ways never get old, because God, even though He is called the old, old, old one, He never changes. He is always fresh and new and lively. And the word of God is fresh to me and new to me. My God, I want to hear some more preaching. Preach to me, preacher. We had some young people go all the way to Sacramento this week to go and hear preaching. We had folks listening to it on their phone and on their pads. My goodness, Holy Ghost Radio is incredible. How many of you listen to Holy Ghost Radio? Isn't that amazing? You're out of church, you're on the job, you're fooling around the house, and you're listening to preaching at your house. What's wrong with you? It's like, I can't get enough of this. This makes me feel better. I can't get enough of this. I want more of this. You see, it doesn't get old. It stays strong. It stays new. It stays vital. Is there a witness in the house? He said, seek for those old ways. It's like a well that springs up that never changes. It never diminishes. You got to beware of gradualism. The axiom is, beware the camel's nose in the tent. Don't let the camel's nose get in the tent, because it won't be long. The whole camel will be in the tent. And you got to be careful about letting worldly things get their nose into your tent and into your life. When you see it sticking its nose in, you're going to whack it on its nose and say, no, because I know you, you'll get your nose in, and then you'll have all that dromedary in here with me, and ain't room enough in my house for me and your stinking flea bag self. I want to whack him on the nose, not let him in the tent. So here's how this works in a biblical scenario. Are you okay? Here's how this works. 1 Samuel 5:5 is the culmination of the story of when Israel because they were backslidden and they had to fight the Philistines and they wanted to win, so they were going to take God whether he wanted to go or not. So they took the Ark of the Testament into battle with them in the days of Eli and his wretched sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But that day everybody died. Hophni died, Phinehas died, Eli died, and the Philistines stole the Ark of the Testament. They stole God and brought him to the temple of Dagon. And you know how it was. All the Philistines started getting these awful physical symptoms. And they started getting really, really sick. And Dagon wound up on his face in his temple with his head and his hands cut off. It was really bad. And they knew it was because of that ark. And they sent that ark back to Israel, back to Beth Shemesh. But here's a commentary. After those events, after they had gotten really, really slammed by the God of Israel, even though Israel wasn't fit, God let Israel get defeated, and then he whipped up on the Philistines all by himself back behind the lines. But here's what 1 Samuel 5:5 says. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that came to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. This is the end of that story. And there was something about this presence of God and that great defeat. And somehow they couldn't bear to step on the threshold of the house of Dagon. So they would just kind of leap over the threshold. They would just kind of hop over the threshold out of respect, some twisted pagan way, a respect for that God that had just beat the daylights out of them and given them emrods in their private parts. Well, that's what the Bible says. You figure it out. It ain't good. So, way downstream in Zephaniah chapter 1, God starts talking about Israel and how he's going to judge Israel and all of the nonsense that they're involved in. And he says this, verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. They've got Baal, a pagan, lifeless god, represented. They are the people of God, and they're worshiping a stupid idol. And they know in their history, the history of Mount Carmel, where God sent fire down for Elijah, but the prophets of Baal cried all day and couldn't get any action from their God, cutting themselves with stones. But here downstream, after the glaring truth of that historical event, they are now worshiping Baal again. People don't learn. Things keep happening. Folks that have had disastrous results with things, people wake up in a brand new day, in a brand new life, and they recreate those same disasters. You think folks would look at history and learn. But they don't. So Baal is in Judah. And the name of the Shemarims. And this is like a priesthood. A lot of discussion about what this really is. But it's a pagan priesthood. And they're with the priests. And with them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. They're Israel and Judah are on the housetop worshiping the stars. And not worshiping the one who made the stars. Anything more ironic and imbecilic you've never seen in all your life. They're worshiping the creation and not the creator that is their God. And them that worship and swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm, another false god. And them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. These are the people of God, and they're not praying and they're not seeking God. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has bid his guests, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. I'll punish the princes and the king's children and all that are clothed with strange apparel. They're not dressing like God's people should dress. They're dressing like the world dresses. And even back here in the Old Testament, he said they're dressing like pagans. They're dressing like godless people, people that worship Baal and Malcolm. And in the same day will I punish all those that leap on the threshold. And somehow the stupid Philistine custom has made its way into the house of God. And some kid from Judah has been over to Philistia. And he said, oh, look how cool this is. They're leaping over the threshold. I'm going to do that when I go back. You listen to me. I don't want you mimicking the bartender. I don't want you mimicking the drug dealer. I don't want you mimicking the pimp. I don't want you mimicking the way of the world. I don't want you mimicking the Hollywood star. I don't want you mimicking the NBA star. If the world starts bagging and sagging, the church ain't going there. Whatever the world is doing today, they won't be doing it tomorrow. Don't get sucked up in it. Just be the church. Craziness. But I'm going to go beyond you. And beyond that, don't you go down to the house of the Philistines and see what there. Do you know there's apostolic churches coming to Birmingham to study how to have apostolic revival in charismatic churches? It's nuts. But that's just like the Philistine kid, the kid from Judah going over to the Philistia and saying, oh man, that's so neat. Watch this. And everybody's walking in the house of the Lord, and this guy stops, and all the other guys say, well, that was cool. That was different. And so Barney and Frank and whoever else, the next day, they're all. And they probably did it with flourish. You know, somebody's going to always one-up you on anything you do like that. I can't tell you exactly how it went. But God said, and I'm going to get those turkeys that are leaping on the threshold too. The ones that are worshiping the stars. The ones that are worshiping Baal. The ones that are dressing like the world. And I'm going to bust those that are leaping over the threshold. You don't need to consult the world to see how to live for God. They, by the wisdom of the world, have become fools. God has chosen foolish things to confound the wise. God's ways are so simple that anybody can follow those things. Strange gods should never become cool to you. Praise God. Let's stop for a minute. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up a voice and magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ah, somebody praise him in the beauty of holiness. Somebody thank him for the beauty of holiness. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. But I thank you, God, that you've drawn lines in my life that help me and keep me. Praise God. I want to read from Genesis 35. Jacob and his family have been in Haran for 20 years. And because they've been in Haran for 20 years, they've picked up weirdness. You can't go down into Egypt without suffering cross-pollination. Abraham brought Hagar out of Egypt, and the whole Middle East is full of Ishmael tonight. deranged, wild people that want to blow everybody up, the adversary of the promise of God. But Jacob and his house have been in Haran, Genesis 35 and 2. And they've picked up strange things, and strange gods have become cool to them. Then Jacob said to his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. God had called them back to Bethel. They were going to see the real God. When you go see the real God, you got to get rid of all your fake gods. And so Jacob knows this, and they know this. And he's got a mixed group with him. He's got pagans with him, but he's learned to live with false things and fake gods. That's what happens when you're in the world. You learn to live and to accommodate those things that are not like God. He said, now we're going to Bethel. We're going to see God. You got to put up your strange gods. It's like, we're going to church, kids. You can't be talking like that at church. Put up your devices. Can't watch that at church. Can't do that at, oh, somebody from the church is coming over. We got to be squeaky clean and not do this or not do that. You better have this stuff real in your life. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You ought not have to clean up a whole lot because you come into the house of the Lord. Didn't you hear the preacher? You are the house of the Lord. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But he said, put up the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. Change your garments. They're wearing those worldly garments. You got to dress right when you're coming into the presence of God. You say, well, you people put too much emphasis on the external. No, the Word of God puts a whole lot of emphasis on the external. Praise God. So, and we'll teach you about that. If you don't have a Bible study, we'll be happy to teach you one. Let us arise, go to Bethel. I'll make there an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave to Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. What does earrings have to do with strange gods? All of these ancient cultures, the jewelry was pagan. The jewelry was about worshiping strange gods. Now it's like everything in America has become kind of okay, and they've taken the pagan things and made them normative. And so you really have to watch out, because freaky things have become normative in America. Like killing little babies is just everyday stuff. If I have time, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute here. But they gave him the strange gods and the earrings which were in their ears, and they buried them by the oak tree at Shechem, and they fully intended to come back and get them and go on living their pagan life, because they wanted to dust them off later and get back to real life. This was a trip to see God, but now we're going to get our real life. Your real life needs to be in the presence of God. Your real life needs to be your devotion, your dedication to God. You ought not leave things at home that you'd be ashamed to have in the house of God. So here's a second stage of that further downstream, Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down off the mount, Moses was up on the mountain of Sinai getting the law for all the people, because they were too scared to go up there because it was thundering and lightning and carrying on. And the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. Everybody's wearing Egyptian earrings. Everybody's wearing Egyptian earrings. And in Egypt, jewelry was pagan. It was a part of their worship. You say, yeah, but this is 2017 and we're in Alabama and this is modern times and jewelry doesn't mean that anymore. You have to go back to the origin of things to know what they mean today. They mean today what they meant back then. You may not think so, and the world around you may not think so, but God has a stubborn attitude about things like this. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. If it never was okay, it still isn't okay. Aaron said, take off your earrings. Your wives got them. Your sons have them on. Boy, they got a problem there. And your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel. Where were their gods? Their gods were on their ears. And now their gods are in a golden calf. He said, this is your gods right here that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They just created a whole different narrative there. A pleasing narrative. Another God narrative. They had been in the world for 400 years. Egyptian jewelry was idolatry. They wore their gods. And when he melted them, he said, here are your gods. And that's the end of this story, children. And that's why apostolics don't wear jewelry of any kind. We don't wear it because the New Testament tells us not to wear it. But I want you to understand, when you go off hanging around in the world, you don't have to spend 400 years there. You can spend 4 days there, and it'll have its fetid breath on you, and you'll begin to think a different thought, and you'll begin to feel a different feeling. You better spend some time in the presence of God, or you'll lose your sense of who you are in the kingdom of God. They burned their children to pagan gods. Leviticus 18:21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was a pagan god that they burned their babies to. They put their babies in an oven and burned it up. And that sounds so outrageous. But don't you know we've got Planned Parenthood offices here in Birmingham, and they burn babies every day? And because it's normative, and because it's accepted, and because the courts have said yes, and because the laws have said yes, and because everybody that's a talking head says yes, it still doesn't make it yes. It's still no. My God, don't you understand that's a little life that God breathed life into you? You have no right to take the life of that little child. When that child is conceived, that child is a person with a destiny and a God that he or she will be responsible to. They burn their babies. Margaret Sanger is the beginning of Planned Parenthood. She was a priestess of Molech. She just didn't know it. And modern politicians don't know it. In her own words, Margaret Sanger, Women in the New Race, from a eugenics publication. Eugenics is the modifying of the population pool to create a more effective race of people. Here's Margaret Sanger. The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Here's Margaret Sanger on blacks and immigrants and indigents. Human weeds. Reckless breeders spawning human beings who should never have been born. This is not a political statement tonight. This is a moral statement. I'm just up in the thick of the Word of God, but I want to tell you something. If you are involved in political discourse or political, there are churches all across Birmingham who vote every year and politicize the pulpit for the sake of electing people that are going to go to the Congress or the House or the Senate or the presidency, and they're going to tell you, we're going to fund people killing babies. We're going to fund the Temple of Molech. We're going to, listen to me. I don't understand that. I don't have any place in my reasoning for that, but I'm going to tell you this: for an apostolic, you need to look back at the beginnings of things. This is a modern day, but it's an old God that's eating up the babies in our cities. Margaret Sanger on the purpose of birth control. The purpose in promoting birth control was to create a race of thoroughbreds. If you were inferior, you didn't have the right to live. On the rights of the handicapped and mentally ill and racial minorities, more children from the fit, less from the unfit. That's the chief aim of birth control. They call abortion birth control. Here's a little ad from Planned Parenthood. Abortions. I need some sweet music behind. Abortions up to 14 weeks. Same day. One visit. Abortion care safe. Gentle, painless abortions. Except for the baby.
Right.
Ain't nothing gentle about tearing them limb for limb and pulling them out and flushing them down the sewer. There's not anything gentle about that. That is demonic. There are demonic creatures in those room with them. They're breathing down their necks. That is a philosophy out of hell. That is absolutely offensive to God and everything holy. And I'm just telling you this. You go and you put a ballot down, or you put a sign in your yard and you support somebody that's involved in that kind of behavior, you need to be careful. There are churches that get real political, and by the way, Hillary Clinton was honored to receive the Margaret Sanger Award, and she in her reception speech extolled the virtues of this woman that was the princess of Klan rallies. They were all together in that. And the princess of Molech, the butchering of babies for the purpose of societal engineering. America founded on the biblical principles. America, yeah, there's a Bible in almost every home, especially in the South. They know about Jezebel because they don't name their babies Jezebel. You know anybody named Jezebel? How come? Because that means a bad woman. Well, you're right. She introduced Baal worship into Israel. She's the only woman in the scripture that wore makeup. And until modern times, every church in America preached the same position, that only harlots wear makeup. Every church used to preach that. I'm just giving you a history lesson this evening. So now the American Christian church has given up. They've thrown in the towel. And this country, just in the United States, cosmetics industry is over $60 billion a year. And you know what the primary message is there, young ladies? You're not good enough how God made you. You're not good enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not attractive enough. You need something extra because you, like God made you, God's ways are not good enough. Here, let's do some of this. Let's make your eyes blue. Are you nervous?
No.
Just be glad. Just be glad you don't live in Tanzania because they love to put cow dung in their hair. That's the world. If you lived in the world in Tanzania, you'd be saying, oh man, gotta have some of that. And they have these fly swarms around their heads. The cool people wear cow dung. And you think that's funny. It's pretty funny for women to paint their face like a barn door. It's pretty sad is actually what it is. Lady, you are beautiful just like God made you. Young lady, you are gorgeous just like God made you. Samuel, come play. Oh, yeah. A song that has to do with what? Huh? Love not the world. If you live long enough, the cool thing becomes old. It becomes victim to the same old process. I ride in elevators and I hear music that used to be edgy. And now it's like, press four for me, please. I was walking through the produce section at Winn-Dixie the other day and I heard music that my running buddies and I used to too. And it's like, I'm looking for tomatoes, and it's like, down, 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 down. But it's produce section music now, you know? I think they probably did studies and found that it made you buy a whole lot more tomatoes or something like that. Honey, why'd you buy all those tomatoes? I don't know. Make it stop. You see how stupid this gets? Come on, church. Mick Jagger is 70 years old, and he's still touring in leather. But the good thing, he's finally grown into his face. He looked 70 when he was 20. Isn't this crazy? Isn't it crazy? I want to live far enough from the line. I don't have to worry about the waves eroding. I want to live far enough from the line so I'm not always looking over, wondering about this or about that. If you're preoccupied with the line, you're not really settled in your devotion to God. The only cure for that is more time in the presence of God. I find that the thing that makes you love God is spending time with God. You need more time in prayer. And prayer. Oh, if you haven't gotten the revelation of prayer and worship and communion with God, you'll always be fixated on the standards and the lines and the do's and the don'ts and all of that. But once you turn away from that and you're looking into His face, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, treasures, pleasures forevermore. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he's going to live forever. Anybody love God tonight? Anybody glad to be apostolic tonight? I told Tenarius, I said, man, when you get to Sacramento, this they went to No Limits over at the Rock Church. I said, Tenarius, when you get to Sacramento, find my pastor. He'll be kind of a slight white guy standing on the front row, and this is high speed for him. I mean, they can be biting the ceiling tiles and having just horrific worship, and he's like this, and this is high speed for him. I said, but when you find him, you give him a great big hug for me, and you tell him it's from me. I got a picture with my pastor standing with Tenarius and Antoine and Xavier. And I thought how neat this is, because this man taught me to know God and to love God. And this man established standards and boundaries and constructs and framing in my life that I have done my best to recreate in this church work at New Life. And I owe him a great debt. I knew his dad. His dad was a little wiry apostolic preacher. And somebody along the way had their hand on him. And along the way, somebody had their hand on him. And this thing is just as sweet in 2017 as it was at Azusa Street. It's just as sweet today as it was in Acts chapter 2. I'm just telling you. This is God's business. This is God's world. And he just says, don't love that. Come on up to the holy hill of God. Bring your pure heart and your clean hands. Come on and see what God can do for you. Now, I don't know how this word is impacting you. Some of you just feel real happy about what God's doing. Some of you feel the need to come to an altar. I want you to come right now. I'd like for the whole church family to come down around the altar tonight. And I'd like for you to just, wherever you are, if you need to repent, then do that. If you need to make a rededication, do that. If you need to pour out some things on an altar and leave some things in an altar, do that. But if you just want to come and thank him and praise him and worship him, do that tonight. Let's draw close, though. Let's draw close.
Lord, you reign.
Hallelujah.
Reign forever.
Come on down close. Everybody's
Lord,
coming. There'll be people behind you stuck in the aisle. Come on down close.
Lord, you reign. Reign forevermore.
Lord, you reign.
Lord, you reign. Reign forever.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All these things. Seek the face of God. You might want to take somebody by the hand or lay your hand on somebody. Lift up a voice of praise. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let that heavenly language break forth. Let that Holy Ghost talk through you right now.